Okay, and we start in. We are at 2 Peter chapter 3. The plan is to do 2 Peter and Jude today. And when we get to Jude, you'll find out why. Okay, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I guess why this is called 2 Peter.
Because it's the second letter.
I think it's a trick question.
Yeah, the answer hid right out there in the open. Okay.
The rest of us are too scared to say anything. It might be a trick question.
Verse 2.
That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
Okay.
Wait a minute. I wonder if
the words of the... Well, this is phrased quite differently. Means the same thing in the ESV. But... What's he saying? Remember what the prophets predicted. Remember what the apostles have written about. And it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Moses' final sermon lines up something of the future of the world, of the people of Israel, and what will happen to them, and what will happen to them next, and what will happen at the end. The prophets of the Old Testament make their prophecies, and they fit into that very loosely phrased scheme of things. The apostles come along, and we get more specifics on certain things, but it never does step outside of what was originally charted out, because when God revealed to Moses what things would happen, well, he knew, because he saw it. And it, said this before, is it really prophecy when you already know? I'm from the future, and I can tell you what happens next. That's not prophecy. That's knowledge. It looks like prophecy to us. But to God, it's just writing it out for those who haven't gotten there yet. Okay. Verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So they're making fun of these prophecies. Why are they doing it? Their sinful desires. But what are they doing? They're scoffing. Verse 4 details some of the scoffing.
They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.
Yep. Have they been saying that in our day?
Yes.
You foolish Christians, you're talking about the return of Jesus. Don't you know?
What translation do you have?
Probably NIV.
The NIV, yeah.
Okay, yep. That's better than this one. This one, instead of just saying died, it's like, fathers fall asleep.
Yeah. The ESV...
Oh, is it? This one?
The ESV tends to... That is the same ESV.
Okay.
But the ESV tends to go...
Beyond
just a little bit more literal. The NIV does a step two. And step two is to smooth it out in the target language. And it's a balance between the two things.
But this is not easier to understand when they say fall asleep instead of died. Oh, right. It died.
Well, fall asleep is what they say in the Greek.
Yeah.
Here's another NIV.
Okay.
There you go.
Yep.
Mix them both and just compare them.
Yeah.
Yeah. One of, and we'll go into this just a little bit now. So one of the more literal translations would be the King James, which is a little bit harder to understand in response. A bit more literal than that is the New American Standard, which I use because I can see the Greek words behind it as I read it. Then you get into the ESV and the NIV that are very close together in the continuum. Way over on the other side is the Living Bible, it's which you can read and you're going, what exactly did they actually say? Because it's all kinds of interpreted along the way. And that's difficult for pastors to use because you can't see the words in the text behind the translation.
Like
you have to make your way back into some of the more
Bible,
basic.
You know, Bible story nice type of...
Mm-hmm.
Type of yeah.
It's a paraphrase.
I got into it, but I remember comparing the Bibles back in my old
mm-hmm.
days, and there were so many faults and so many of the translations.
Every one of them has flaws.
Oh, because they're humans.
Yeah.
Humans wrote them.
How close is Bex to the King James?
The original Bex or the good God's Word to the Nations? Bex and God's Word to the Nations. There's the ESV. NIV does a little bit more interpreting. Bex does a bunch more. And the God's Word to the Nations does a bit more. So, the ones that I use are New American Standard, ESV, and NIV, and God's Word to the Nations. I use God's Word to the Nations for a technical reason because I studied under the professors that were involved in doing that translation, and when I see certain things done in the translation, I know exactly what they're talking about and sat there in class and listened to the half-hour explanation. So, for me, it has a connection that is really valuable for me to know what the translator is thinking. But generally, I stick with ESV and NIV, which I consider both of them about equal. That is the NIV before. Zondervan bought it, and then somebody bought Zondervan, and then they started revising it over and over and over again. And
to make cash out of it.
Well, they revised it for gender neutrality. At which that's the point where the Missouri Synod said, we can't use that anymore in our hymnals. We have to find another one.
That and the licensing got too expensive.
Well, the trouble with all these translations is our young people aren't memorizing, and that's a pet peeve of mine. And if they memorize, then there are all these translations, so... One's going to memorize it this way.
But that doesn't matter.
Way.
It's still God's word.
Well,
but,
right. But the tendency to memorize.
Oh, you didn't go to a Lutheran school.
Yes, I did.
You didn't take.
Well, they still do it.
Yeah, didn't
me, I
take confirmation with me.
Because
they're memorizing.
Where I used to teach.
Okay, let's get back into.
Yeah.
Had the Great Inquisition.
Sorry.
I know somebody's words who are more important than ours.
Okay.
So let's go to their, go to God's words. So, you know, they mock and they say, you know, where's this coming? You talk about his coming, you foolish, foolish people. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. Okay. He's going back to Genesis. Verse 6.
And that that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished.
What's he talking about? The world deluged with what?
Blood.
Yep. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly.
So earth is going to burn up?
Huh?
Earth is going to burn up?
He's going to go into more detail. Yeah.
Those Mormons are wrong.
The judgment day will feature the destruction of all things by fire. But as we get closer and closer to the verse that spells that out, realize that in the Bible, fire is not only a destructive force, it is a purifying force. One of the reasons why fire is associated with the Holy Spirit.
Pentecost.
Tongues of fire. Yeah. And there's talk of angels walking through the flames of fire. The seraphim, root word of seraphim. Seraph means blazing or fiery. So fiery angels, whatever that means. Fire is a form of energy. So
purified out in California.
Oh yeah, yeah. What do you use to purify gold?
Fire.
All of those associations should be there for us in connection with the future and with Judgment Day. But fire is also a destructive and destroying force. So the devil thrown into the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. Okay. So, verse 8.
But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day.
And that doesn't mean you should equate the two. It's just God has his own timetable. And you think it's taking long? No. It's not. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why the hand of judgment is held back. How many different aspects of life and society and things going wrong could you apply that to? The hand of judgment is held back. Why? Because God wants to bring more to repentance.
You like Hillary?
See how the whole world has heard about him, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And things in our lives, God restrains his hand of judgment because he is teaching repentance. And when judgment comes, judgment is final. And, okay. Where are we?
10.
Ah, yes. There it is. Verse 10.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Whoa. In terms of prophecies of the last day, in terms of prophecies for what the future will be like after that, you have to realize that there are multiple strands of prophecy. One of those, you go on the one hand, on the other. On the one hand, everything will be burned up, everything will be destroyed. On the other hand, the day of Christ's return will be a restoring of everything to how it was supposed to be at the beginning. It is paradise and Eden restored. How do you blend those two? And in the Old Testament, they said, and when Messiah comes, he will judge and this will be it. And when Messiah comes, he will restore. And when Messiah comes, he will forgive sins. And when Messiah comes, he will judge and rule. How do you blend all of that? Well, on this side, we understand how it fits together. But looking forward to it, it was difficult to sort. So it is with us. On this side, looking forward to the final day, we've got these two things that don't seem to fit together. They fit together. We're just going to have to wait to see what the reality is, and then we'll understand. Okay.
Works, sir. Works will be exposed. That's probably good.
Yes.
Works and bad works, right?
Yeah, yeah. The works done on it will be exposed, burning away everything that covers up anything. Everything that is done in secret will be exposed. Words from Jesus. And you're going, yikes.
I said, yuck. Yeah. Same idea.
Yeah. So with that in mind, let me give you a picture of Judgment Day that I give to the kids in confirmation. When we are each called to judgment to stand before Christ, books will be open. One of the books is the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's either yes or no. If it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then what is said to the whole world by Jesus, exposed by Jesus, is everything that you have ever done in faith and for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And the well done, good and faithful servant is not only just the summary, but everybody in the world, everybody who is there, the whole number of humanity gathered on Judgment Day, gets to know everything that you have ever done that is good. And filtered through Jesus, who takes our works and transforms them, who gives us his own righteousness so that on that day we'll be saying, Lord, those are not my works, those are yours. And maybe he goes, well, they're yours now. Enjoy them. That's the one side. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, there's this other book, which is the book of everything you ever did.
We'll finally find out.
Which includes...
What? I just said we'll finally find out about Russia.
Not if he's in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Oh my goodness.
But on this side, are there things that you have done or thought? Things that are so private you don't even want to think about them yourselves? Now, picture. How many people are in the world right now? It's getting close to 7 billion. 7 billion people suddenly know you did that.
It's really scary. And you wonder how long this is going to take with 7 billion, but you have forever, so.
God works fast.
Yeah.
On the other hand...
Thousand years a day.
On the other hand, it does say that that day will be a day like no other. It may be a long day. We will be sustained in that day with strength and energy from God. And on that day, you know, this is the other part that I found out. It was, when was it? About 10 years ago. Ran across this. when I was doing a sermon on Jude, that Zephaniah 3 says that at some point on that day, we will hear Jesus break into loud singing, exulting over us. It's there.
The Great Inquisition.
Mm.
I thought Confederation was Great Inquisition.
But
besides Bible passages,
all things will be made known. Now, the things that you've done wrong, they're covered by the blood of Jesus and forgotten. Inadmissible. But if you are not with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, watch out.
You don't get a second chance there.
No.
No. So why is there a pointing to that? I mean, well, that's for those that aren't making it, right?
Right, right. And we don't have to worry. Because, you know, as all of this begins to unfold, our astonishment will be all of the things that Jesus has to say about us. Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And then the church acts with confusion on that point. God will always be the one that surprises. Let's go on. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Yeah. But then verse 12.
Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn.
Mm-hmm. Wait, what was that first part? Waiting for and
hastening the coming of the day of God.
I thought that day was set. How do you hasten it?
Gary, it's a trick question. You answer.
Mine's got a footnote that says, or as you wait eagerly for the day of God.
Oh, come on.
That's what this one says.
That explains it away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, no. Don't explain away the thing that doesn't seem to fit. Explore it and you might find something, such as Matthew 24:14, which is the one sign of the end of the world. What does it say is the one sign of the end of the world in Matthew 24:14? I'll wait. And once you know the one sign of the end of the world, then you know how to hasten the coming of the day of God.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
Oh. So how do you hasten the coming of the day of God?
Spread the word.
Spread the word. Okay, that's one take on this.
This also says, praying the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, is hastening his kingdom.
Yeah, okay, in a way, yeah. But here's the second take on it. You realize there are weird cults in the world who have in mind the destruction of the world, to realize that in a certain way, we are working for that.
Are we a weird cult?
No. We're dangerous, though, because if we have our way, the gospel will be spread to the whole world as a witness to all, and then the end will come.
North Korea.
We will bring down every nation and every government when that is accomplished. And we're a part of this. There will be one kingdom left that will be the kingdom of Christ. That's our plan. And we're doing it. We're a dangerous bunch.
But we're not doing it like...
No, we're not doing it taking the destruction in our own hands. We're doing it spreading the gospel so more people can be carried through the destruction and into eternal life.
We're not doing it door-to-door either, because, you know, that kind of an application turns people away.
That's right.
It totally does me, but I went one time, my husband, criticized me for it, but one time I just had to let her have it. So I invited her in, and I spent a whole hour with her, with my Bible, her Bible, and she walked out of my house with her tail between her legs.
Yeah,
because hers was different than mine, what she was looking at. And you know who I'm talking about. The ones that leave the pamphlets.
Okay.
Never take a pamphlet.
Oh, I have some. I take pamphlets.
I do too. I do read.
I get the names, and when I get the name of one, I bring it to church, and we pray for their conversion. And down south, when we were on the radio, we would pray by name for the conversion of those door to door. Either
elder,
Mormons
so-and-so.
Or Jehovah's Witnesses. And
it went on the radio.
Yeah. But this is serious.
Inwardly they do have a good heart about it. I'm guessing they're not all.
They're trying real hard.
They are. They just
I have a lot of in the Down syndrome community, I have a lot of Facebook friends from Utah. And let me finish before you pass judgment on what I'm about to say.
No, it was just
that
Utah. Ooh.
My brother-in-law lives there. I have a lot of, and he goes to an LCMS church. I have a lot of respect for the fact that when their sons and daughters come of age, they do go, like I have one Facebook friend whose son is in Africa. I have another one who's in Mexico, and they're like 18 years old. I just wish they were going to spread the word of Christ for that year. That actually it's 2 years, and they don't get to see their family for an entire 2 years. Mm-hmm. So
you're supposed to store up 2 years.
I'm not. It's what?
You're supposed to store up 2 years of food.
I just wish that it was, because if you ask them, because I've gotten conversations with them and with my brother-in-law living out there. They think they believe in Jesus Christ the way we believe in Jesus Christ. They celebrate Christmas.
That's why I will invite them in, and
the Mormons do.
We will have these long talks about what do we actually believe. And you know, those talks have gotten into what actually is eternity? And eternity past. And they come away saying, I did not know.
And then what you're talking about, Mark likes to get into philosophical, as much as he can, conversations at work with a guy who is the Grand Poobah in the Jehovah's Witness Church. I don't know what it's called.
Kingdom Hall.
And, I like Grand Poobah better. And Mark will be by, he'll quote, like, in the beginning was the word, and they're like, and he'll say to him, oh, that was translated wrong.
Yeah,
they have an excuse for everything.
Yeah, their translation is really
wrong. He's always trying
to
convert Mark, and Mark's always trying to make him see his point of view, and, that was just translated wrong. My pastor can read it the way it originally was.
My last boss was Jehovah's Witness, and she told me about her childhood, how they could never celebrate birthdays, or they could never celebrate Christmas. They leave out so much in these children's lives that, you know, they don't feel like they're a part of society because they have to live in this little bubble up there. And she said that her parents quit when she was 16. She was never more thankful because she had to go along with it as a child.
Yeah.
And so she told me, never, if you don't want them coming back.
No. Nope. Okay.
Because Paul's like,
give me the phone. Yeah. Can't get a call back.
We may have missed about 4 minutes.
No, he just stopped.
No, it says at 32 minutes.
Oh, wow.
So, anyway, you're going to have to edit this. Back in high school, I had a Jehovah's Witness friend, and around Christmas, we would get into these discussions, and one Christmas, he needed a ride someplace. And I said, I'll drive you. And didn't say anything more. Gave him a ride, and he pulls out a dollar. No, this was my gift to you. Merry Christmas. So, do something for your Jehovah's Witness friend around Christmas as a gift to them.
I'm just wondering how many Jehovah's Witnesses that you know were homeschooled. Because I don't remember too many Jehovah's Witnesses in class with me.
But let's go back to this, so we can finish this.
I had Jehovah's Witness kids in school.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the new heavens and new earth is something that John will talk about in the book of Revelation. We are talking about new heavens and a new earth. So we will be preserved through the destruction of all things and the recreation of the new. And yet, the other strand of prophecy talks about all things being restored. And I can't fit the two together. So I have to wait. Fourteen.
So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him.
Mm-hmm. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Peter and Paul are there in Rome at the same time. Peter is coming to the end of his life and will be martyred. Paul is coming to the end of his life and will be martyred. Okay. And so the bringing together at the end of this long journey through the scriptures, Peter and Paul. 16.
He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction.
Okay. So some things in Paul, difficult to understand. It'd be hard not to have things difficult to understand when you're talking about spiritual things and the deep things of God. Some people twist those things they don't understand and twist them to their own destruction. That's number two on this. And number three is, as they do the other scriptures, which apparently Peter is calling the letters of Paul scripture. Inspired by God, written by the Holy Spirit through the hand of Paul, which would make them true in all their parts. And we use the word inerrant. Although we know Paul, there were some errors because he couldn't remember how many people he'd baptized. But he's upfront about that. So that doesn't make it erring. It is, the letters of Paul are scripture. They are word of God to us.
Yeah, mine says on par with the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. At the point in the church where the scripture was the Old Testament. And perhaps some of the Gospels have been written by this point, but probably not the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of Luke. Actually, only one probably was written at this point, Matthew, which was first written in the language of the Hebrews and then written in the language of the Greeks. And we don't have Matthew written in the Hebrew that has not been found. But church history tells us there was such a thing. And we have a portion of the Gospel of Matthew written with the style of lettering that was popular in the early 40s AD. So that dates the Gospel of Matthew as very, very, very early. Because you know, style of letter writing changes over time, and kids are taught different styles of letter writing as the years go by. Some are popular in certain times in our country.
Back in my day,
no penmanship now.
It's a long time ago.
No cursive now.
He meant she. Actually,
they just voted
it.
Mm-hmm.
He meant she.
Yeah, in Illinois, books. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was not. She wasn't even.
Right.
Well, actually, they tried to override Browner's
veto
of it.
But
couldn't. So cursive
space. We are only a couple verses from the end of this thing. So verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Last verse.
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Okay. Good and fitting end to Peter's writings.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, you may. Ask a question. Ask.
My father, who was a farmer and was needed in the field way back then, only had 5 years of education. He read the Bible back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
But he would never go to communion because mm-hmm. he felt that he was never, ever good enough to go to communion. And that really was taught from the altar at that time.
Yep.
And that still bothers me. I tried to tell him different.
I know.
That's what he had been taught. What mm-hmm. religion was it?
Lutheran.
I have run into that. Huh. I ran into that down south with a young man who was... through confirmation through a fellow pastor and would not come to communion because of that reason. I tried to explain over and over again. My best explanation is worthy of communion? Ha! How are you going to ever be worthy? How is anybody ever going to be worthy of communion? We don't come to communion because we are worthy of it. I come as a stinking sinner, bringing all the sins of my entire life, because Jesus said that I should take and eat his body, drink his blood, and put that body and blood in the stinking sin hole that is me.
Well, he got another pastor later, you know, he finally
mm-hmm.
did, but it
used to bother don't me. Take it to yes. your damn.
But I wanted to get us into the book of Jude.
Okay.
The book of Jude does not have a chapter division. There's only one chapter. And the book of Jude repeats a whole lot of what you just heard in 2 Peter. So we may go lightning fast through this with a few speed bumps. Ready? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. If he's a brother of James, who's he brother of as well?
Jesus.
Yeah. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And the Greek word there is either by or for. But kept in Christ, kept connected to Christ. How are we kept connected with Christ? By the work of?
The Holy Spirit.
Bingo. There you got the Trinity. Okay. Verse 2.
Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you.
Well, that's distinct.
I like that translation.
It's not grace and peace. It's mercy, peace, and love. Wow. And you know what the Hebrew word for mercy is? Do you know it?
Chesed.
It's a Hebrew word. It means covenant mercies. It's usually, when we do it, it's loving kindness. But covenant mercies. The mercies, the promised mercies of God, and peace and love be multiplied to you. Nice greeting. Okay, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So he wanted to write a different letter, but this one's necessary. Verse 4. Why is it necessary? Verse 4.
For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. NIV is the better translation on this verse. ESV says designated for condemnation long ago. No, they were written about long ago. God does not predestine to damnation. But ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into license for what? Mine just says sensuality. Both good translations. You know what he's talking about.
Yeah.
These are the Gnostics they're not the ascetic Gnostics who deny the things of the body in order to pursue the things of the spirit. These are the sensual Gnostics who say, well, since the spirit is all that matters, the soul is all that matters, you can do anything you want with the body. Ooh, let's get busy.
Goodness.
Yeah. Those.
This one translates it licentiousness.
Yeah. This is the Nicolaitans. We'll hear about these people when we get to the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the churches at the beginning. Verse 5. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So Christ was the rock, as Paul said. Christ was the rock, and he was leading them through the wilderness. It is Jesus who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is Jesus who led the people the whole way through. And Jesus saved a people, leading them out of Egypt. But there were those who would not believe, and they died in the wilderness.
Yeah, there's only Joshua and a couple of them made it.
Joshua and
Caleb.
Mm-hmm.
Two people out of the whole country.
Yeah. Not even Moses.
No.
But there is judgment. On the other hand, there's judgment and then there's judgment. There's judgment, the result of the works that you do, and there is judgment, eternal condemnation. Moses received the one kind of judgment as he got to look over and see the promised land but not enter. The unbelievers, Korah and those with the rebellion, received the other kind of judgment and perished eternally. So he is talking, Jude is talking about those who received the full measure of judgment. And he's going on.
You wonder about Mary, Moses' sister.
The one kind of judgment, not the full judgment. But verse 6.
And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day.
Yeah. And we're not going to ask much about the specifics on that because we don't know much about the specifics on that. But Jude is going to bring in popular Jewish beliefs. Okay.
He's talking about the devil and his angels, right?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Has anybody rebuilt those towns? No. Okay. Verse 8.
Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones.
Oh. Yeah. And that is the theme. Defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones, relying on what? On their dreams, illusions, false words that lead them astray. I'm taking us back to Genesis 3. So they pursue a word that is a lie, and they defile the flesh just as Adam and Eve, who were created to be the pinnacle of God's work for this world, obeyed an animal, the serpent. They were defiled, degraded. They were given a lower place by doing that. Also defiled the flesh by eating what was forbidden. Reject authority, because that was part of the original sin. Blaspheme the glorious ones. What was their belief about God when they bit into the apple? God is not there for your best interest. You have to claim something that is better than what he's offered you. But that's the theme. So the rebellion against somebody who's higher than you. It's a good sign. Right? Mm. Yep. Verse 9, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, that's Jewish popular belief. And by making its way into the scriptures, we then say, okay, well, I guess that happened. There was a dispute about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Verse 10.
The
these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively.
What? Unreasoning animals just go according to their instinct, the programming that's in them, built into their nature.
That's why
birds fly south and come north. We as human beings are expected to have reasoning rule over the inbuilt behavior. And our reasoning is supposed to be subject to the Word of God. But if you're coming into church on a Sunday morning and don't feel like being in church, you are expected to have your reasoning rule over your feelings. Another lesson from confirmation class. You're a human being. You don't act because, oh, I had feelings. No. You're a human being. You have a mind, and that mind is supposed to connect with the Word of God, and you are supposed to govern your life and your feelings in that way. Not be carried along like unreasoning animals. Verse 11. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Walking in the way of Cain is, I demand that my sacrifice should be just as good as his. And if it's not, well then I have feelings and emotions, and I'll act on them.
And I'll kill my brother.
Mm-hmm. Balaam's error. Balaam's error was warned again and again by God, compelled to speak prophecies of the work of God and of the love of God. Balaam still persisted, and instead of recognizing that the Israelites were God's people, he plotted with Balak how to get the Israelites in trouble with God. And Korah's rebellion was out in the wilderness, and Korah and I think it's Dathan rebelled against Moses, and a certain number of the Israelites went along with them, and then they...
Earthquake.
Yeah. Got swallowed up. Now we'll go into some imagery and then into some very pointed language in verse 12.
These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots.
Ooh, there's some images in that, isn't there?
Mine's
going back to the Greek on this.
Yeah.
Verse 12. These men are... In the love feasts of you, rocks, the images of reefs, feasting together without fear, themselves feeding, clouds waterless, by winds, being carried away, trees in autumn without fruit, twice dying, having been uprooted. The ESV does an interesting translation in the middle of that. It says, they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Not sure exactly
feeding
where they get the shepherds.
Rule.
Yeah. But
shepherd.
They want to, huh?
A shepherd.
It is in there.
Poimenontes.
Mm. So
ruling themselves, shepherding themselves.
They want to be shepherds. Be leaders in the church.
False pastors.
Who are they feeding? Only themselves. Mm-hmm. They're in your love feasts.
Fellowship meals, love feasts,
yeah.
Communion, Lord's Supper.
It's a both and. Communion was communion, but around communion was fellowship meals and love feasts, where they would share food. And these were shepherds only in it for themselves. But we got more images. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame.
Ah!
Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Wow. Okay. Verse 14.
It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones."
Yeah. His holy ones would be angels.
And he walked into heaven.
Hmm?
And he was taken into heaven.
Enoch. Yeah. Enoch, the one who was taken into heaven. But there is a popular Jewish book that talks about Enoch and Enoch prophesying. Book of Jude, the letter of Jude, gives some credence to Enoch having prophesied. Otherwise, we hear nothing about it. We take nothing from the book of Enoch except this verse. Okay. So the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. Oh, he perseverates on certain words. And of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so from the book of Enoch, that quote. Verse 16.
These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage.
Okay. That's good. Here's the ESV because these are kind of fun to pile on. Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And that's why you use multiple translations. Because loud-mouthed boasters is nice translation. Okay. Let's go to the better stuff. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh. Which Jude does not style himself as an apostle. He's a brother. But the predictions. Verse 18.
They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires.
Wait, when did we just hear about scoffers following their ungodly desires?
Enoch.
No.
Timothy.
No.
Peter.
Peter.
That's what I meant.
Second Peter.
Is that why I thought maybe Jude copied Peter?
Well, Jude follows the same pattern. He writes his own letter. He has obviously heard Peter say this. And probably seen the letter, and so building right on it. Okay. 19, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But here's the better part, verse 20.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What does this mean, waiting for the mercy?
Judgment Day.
Covenant mercies, the promised mercy, the mercy that's going to be rolled out for us, and we will see it, and we will stand there rejoicing in it, and it, yeah, Judgment Day, which is not Judgment Day for us. According to Jude's styling, we could call it Mercy Day.
Get a pass.
Mm-hmm. The Day of Mercy, yes. Okay, verse 22.
And have mercy on those who doubt.
Yeah. Because there are those that will struggle with. Because this business of believing in Jesus, while it is easy and simple, it is challenged all the time, and not only by the world, but by our own flesh, by our own troubles in the soul.
When you think of it, though, if you weren't brought up in the faith,
mm-hmm.
and you're an adult now, and somebody's throwing this at you, it's like, they must be insane.
Yeah.
I mean, you're believing in somebody that died on the cross for you?
Mm-hmm.
My, you know, mm-hmm. that's what I get sometimes when I have a conversation with somebody that I'm trying to explain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I see where they're going because they didn't have the knowledge as a child.
Right. And
that's sad.
But Jude is talking about those who are within the church who are really struggling.
Okay. Well, we all have doubts.
Oh, I'm not going to lie. I have doubts. So
yeah.
I think to myself, ever since my mom died, mm-hmm. I'm like, but what if there really isn't anything and I will never see her again? And that's so mm-hmm. stupid because I know there is, but
yeah.
I'm mm-hmm. a sinner, so that creeps into my brain. It did this morning again.
Oh, yeah.
That's why I'm here today.
Yeah. And the way you answer those doubts is he risen?
Indeed.
So, is he risen? That's where it all goes to, is Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And it all, always goes back to that. It's the one truth that holds all of everything else in place. And so.
Then I just say, forgive me, I'm being stupid. I know.
Yeah.
Okay, so have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. But realize at the beginning when Jude said, mercy, peace, and love, chesed, the shalom, and love be with you, be multiplied to you, that he's talking about specifics when he talks about mercy. Show the mercy. What's the mercy? Where'd the mercy come to us? Came to us in Jesus Christ on the cross, and will come to us when he comes and returns and brings us home. That's the mercy that we show. What are we? Two verses from ending? 24.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy.
This is what led to Zephaniah, chapter 3. The phrase, with great joy, what is that? Is it an adverbial phrase? Well, it's a subordinate clause that has to attach somewhere. Where does it attach? What word does it link to in this? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. What word does it attach to?
Present.
And we could go into the long diagramming the sentence to explain why it has to attach to present. But if it attaches to the word present, then somebody is presenting us with great joy. And the with great joy is on the part of the one presenting us. Who is that that's presenting us? It's not us, and it's not the angels. It is God.
The one who did it for us.
Yeah.
So we can be there.
With great joy. But wait a minute. Because verse 25 modifies that conclusion. The one who presents us with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. So what? God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Mine doesn't say through Jesus Christ. It just says to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be the Holy Spirit.
No. To the only God, Savior of us, Dia.
Dia Jesu Christu.
Through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Yeah. Of us.
They left out
be glory, greatness, might, and authority before all the age and now and unto all the ages.
Yeah, it's in there.
Yeah, it is in there. So, who presents us before the glory of God through Jesus Christ? What's the other alternative besides the Holy Spirit?
Jesus.
No, it's through Jesus Christ. Huh?
The Father.
The Father.
The only God, our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Savior refers to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's through Jesus, but it is the one who presents us through Jesus with great joy. And as somebody, after I did the diagramming of the first of these verses, pointed out to me, you didn't diagram the second verse, because the second verse takes it from a modification of Jesus Christ who presents us to, wait, God the Father presents us to himself through Jesus Christ. And so we bring it back with great joy expressed by Jesus. That's Zephaniah chapter 3. But is Jesus the only one who has great joy on that day? No. Is God, the whole Trinity. And where's that come from? The one who is the fountainhead of the Trinity would be God the Father, and this great joy in God originates, use the right portion of the whiteboard, this great joy originates with the Father. And so know this, that on the Day of Mercy, as Jesus breaks into loud singing over us, there's great joy in the heart of God the Father, from whom all of this plan of salvation comes, brings it back to himself with great joy. God the Father celebrates that we are with him forever. And that's a sweet note to end on. Next week, we begin a study of the letter to the Hebrews. Mysterious letter. We don't know who it's from.
So Zephaniah 3, verse what?
17.
17.
And actually, the extended is 14 through 17. I think it's 14 through, might be 15 through 17. Quite remarkable. No, it's 14 through 17. And 14 through 17 just keeps on marching toward this conclusion. 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.